What could possibly have happened 500 years ago that would still change our lives every day? Stay tuned for Sunday Insight to find out what that was. Welcome to Sunday Insight, a synopsis of the worship experience here at Wayzata Community Church. Today we kick off our Solas series of sermons based on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, the congregation is already gathered for worship, so let's join them. The date was May 26th, the year was 1521. This is the Edict of Worms by Emperor Charles V. For this reason, we forbid anyone from this time forward to dare, either by words or by deeds, to receive, defend, sustain, or favor the said Martin Luther. On the contrary, we want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic, as he deserves, to be brought personally before us, or to be secured and guarded until those who have captured him inform us. Whereupon we will order the appropriate manner of proceeding against said Luther. Those who will help in his capture will be rewarded generously for their good work. An edict from 1521. The Edict of Worms came out of the Diet of Worms, which is not a weight loss program. It was a gathering, a specific gathering of Catholic leadership in that time and in a city of worms, stating publicly what they were going to do with this upstart Martin Luther and the trouble he'd been causing for about the last 4 years or so. What could he possibly have done to deserve an edict like this, a command against him from the power of Rome? Well, this edict was not the end of the story, nor was it technically the start of the story. It actually all started on October 31st of 1517, 500 years ago from this month. And I would submit to you that since the day of resurrection itself, no single day has had quite the same impact on the church as we know it, as did that day. The Solas sermon series that we're launching this morning is on the occasion of this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Our structure will be the five core statements of doctrine that resulted from the Reformation. Sola meaning only, or sola meaning alone. We're going to spend 3 weeks coming up taking two of those next week, solas fida and solas gratia, grace only and faith alone. And the week after that, solos Christos, and we'll conclude this month on Reformation Sunday by dealing with solas scriptura, which is probably the most important of the solas for the true reformers. And then on All Saints Sunday, it will be soli Deo Gloria, as we hear testimony on All Saints Sunday, testimonies from the priesthood of all believers. So this is the architecture of what's to come in this month. Today, we're going to start in Ephesians 2, probably the best place in Scripture that we can start, with a series about the Protestant Reformation. This passage speaks to the core issue of the Reformation, the core issue being this: how do we get right with God? How are we set right with the God of the universe? You'll hear the word saved, how are we saved, in this passage and other places. That word saved tends to be a little loaded for me. I'm intentionally not using it. I'm suggesting that the question is, how are we set right with God? So listen now to a passage from Ephesians 2. Listen for the word that God has for you.
But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
This morning, to set up the next few weeks of these solas explorations, I'm just going to go in two directions. I want to talk about what it means to be reformed and reforming. Both of those things for just a few minutes this morning. But let's begin with prayer. Let us bow together. Gracious and loving God, 500 years have come and gone since your church changed. And we know that you have been in every moment ever since, and we know that you are in this moment right now. So we pray just this. As a gift of your Spirit, shine your light. Shine your light that we might see clearly, walk nearly, and love dearly. Amen. So just two directions this morning. To embrace what it means to be enlightened, which is to know where you are and tell the truth about it. I want to talk about what it means to be reformed and reforming. So first, a little statement about who we are as a reformed people. I mean you and me and this church together. For just a moment, it means a brief history lesson. History and polity. And if you want more than what I'm going to do in the next two or three minutes, you can enroll in seminary and sign up for the United Church of Christ History and Polity course. Okay? But for just a couple minutes, a real brief history of us as reformed people. Wayzata Community Church as a congregation is 136 years old. It was founded on May 18th, 1881 as the Congregational Church of Wayzata. Different name than we bear now. And a different vision that it held back then. Back then, the vision was to bring civilization back to the wicked village of Wayzata. Isn't that a dandy? That's where we began. About 76 years later, in the year 1957, we became Wayzata Community Church because our affiliation changed. The congregational churches across America merged with the evangelical and reformed churches from all around the country. Now, interestingly, the evangelical and reformed churches were the result of a merger that had happened between the evangelical church and the German Reformed Church. So now we got all kinds of people coming together, but we are now under the umbrella that we call, since 1957, the United Church of Christ. Now, the R in the E and R part of the formula, reformed, means that we are fully Protestant. It means that we are not part of the Holy Roman Catholic Church or any other orthodox expression of the church, but we are a standalone, autonomous expression of Christ's ministry. That no one person, be it a pope or other, speaks for us. Now, along the way, the United Church of Christ has done some things to clarify what its role then is, if it's not to speak for us from this highest level up above, like the Pope and the Catholic Church. What is the role of the UCC? Simply this. At the highest level, the national gathering of the United Church of Christ speaks to the local church, but never for the local church. Do you get that? Really important distinction. In our tradition, part of what it means to be Reformed is that the national church speaks to us and not for us. That's the R part, the Reformed part of our history. The congregational part of our history means that we are highly relational, that we depend and believe very deeply in a covenant that we share. We are not contractually bound to one another in some legalistic way. We've promised to be together through thick and thin, in times of joy and in times of sadness, every chapter of life. And there's something really beautiful about that. To be in covenant with one another. We've promised to be one another. And John Robinson is one of those famous names out of the past of the congregational history, one of the pilgrims on and near the Mayflower. It was John Robinson who said, "I am verily persuaded that the Lord hath more truth and light to break forth from his holy word." From the inception of our tradition, we believe that God is still speaking. That's part of what it means to be Reformed. And our denomination now, the United Church of Christ, the combination of all that, has very publicly stated that we believe God is still speaking. They even embrace, by kissing the culture a little bit, the words of Gracie Allen, who once said that we should never place a comma where God has placed, we should never place a period where God has placed a comma. So to be Reformed has something to do with all of us together, but it's more than that. To be Reformed is not just a denominational thing, and it's certainly not just a Lutheran thing, and I have to be really careful now because I know I'm in the motherland of Lutherans, at least in America. I know there's more Lutherans than people in Minnesota, so I got to watch where I step here for a few minutes. It's not just a denominational thing. It's not just a Lutheran thing. It's a Jesus thing to be Reformed. Now, to be sure, Luther sort of got this whole thing started, right? With some courage and some discernment and some help with a little bit of technology. I'll get to that in a minute. Luther sort of started this thing, but Luther took his call and took the page right out of Jesus' playbook. Tom Rossier, a noted historian, said, "One man, Martin Luther, took a stand that literally shredded the fabric of Europe. It changed theology, it changed politics, it changed society, and it changed political boundaries forever." And, you know, more or less that's true, but once again, Luther got the model of Reformation from Jesus. The Reformation is a Jesus thing, religiously speaking and spiritually speaking. Now, before I unpack that, I'm going to interrupt this sermon for an important program note. Next Sunday, between services, and for the following three Sundays, between services, we're going to have like a little TED Talk out in Founders Hall at 10:15 for 4 weeks in a row. Rustin Comer, or one of us clergy, are going to stand up on a table out in Founders Hall, and we're going to do 15 minutes on one of the famous reformers. Next week at 10:15 in Founders Hall, so just come a little early for the 10:45 service, and hear a real 15-minute deep dive on Martin Luther and the uniqueness of this character in history. Now, setting Luther aside, remember, Reformation is a Jesus thing. Religiously speaking, Jesus said over and over again, "You have heard it said, but now I say." Right? The Greek words are nouni dei. It means, but now. You have heard it said, Jesus said dozens of times. You have heard it said, but now I say. And what followed was reformation, reforming religiously and spiritually. Jesus and John before him preached a perpetual message of repentance. An authority of the Reformation, friend of this congregation, personal friend of Truk and Adrian Morrison, Martin Marty, with this book, clarifies Christ's position as it relates to Reformation. He says, repentance then, rather than being only the practice of imprisoned criminals or people who isolate themselves in cells out in the desert or those who compete with others to be virtuosos of gloom, crabby misfits in society, or celebrities caught in a scandal who have to admit a mistake in public, repentance is a response to the promises of God, of grace. The biblical words for repenting, we recall, always involve a turning, an about face, a basic change. Reformation at the heart and soul level, not just at an institution or collective level. Reformation and being reformed is a Jesus thing. Jesus, who didn't come to start a religion, but to inspire a way of life. Not just Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but a way of living. We are reformed. My friends, that's just as clear as I can be about it. That's a moment of enlightenment, knowing where we are and telling the truth about it. And that shouldn't really shock anybody in here, but it seemed an important place to start, that we are, Wayzata Community Church, you and I, together, are reformed. More importantly, I want to say today that we are also reforming, that we are about the business of reforming. As I said, the United Church of Christ has embraced the idea that God is still speaking and has spoken those words to us, not necessarily for us, but to us, that God is still speaking. I sure hope so. Because our world is ever-changing, and I need a word from God every day of my life. I hope and pray that God is still speaking. Because our world, with a capital W, and my own little world, underneath the roof of my house with Sheila and Brady and Madeline, Anne-Marie and Logan, my little world is changing every day, and I need a word from God every day. If God is still speaking, then indeed we are still reforming. Because not only our world is ever-changing, look at this, our technology is ever-changing, human needs are ever-changing, our culture is ever-changing, and we need a word from God about that. Seems to me the Reformation happens at the intersection of faith and technology. Reformation happens at the intersection of faith and technology. That might surprise you a little bit, but that issue of technology coming into play in this conversation, well, what was happening 500 years ago? The printing press. We are right in the middle of the first ever change in how we communicate as human beings. We were right in the middle, 500 years ago, of going from being entirely oral and, you know, gathering around campfires to share our stories or maybe handwriting them out, to being able to mass produce them, to crank those things out, not 4 or 5 at a time, but 400 or 500 at a time, and getting the word out there. That was the technology 500 years ago. Right now, today, 500 years later, we're in the second transition of human communication from the literate or printed communication to electronic. Anybody have a cell phone? Yeah, that's when you're all supposed to raise your hands, okay. Maybe some of you don't, you know. I don't think we have a handle yet on how significant this transition is and will be in the long trajectory of history. I think the fact that we all have more computing power in our pockets or purse right now than an entire building could have contained just 30 years ago, I don't think we have any handle on how significant that change will prove to be over time. But I do know that reformation happens at the intersection of faith and technology. When, like Luther, we use technology to our benefit and to the benefit of our message of God's love for all of creation. In Christ, by grace, through faith. It happens at the intersection of faith and technology. It also happens at the intersection of faith and human need. Reformation happens at the intersection of faith and human need. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary, right? The 500th birthday of the Reformation. But today, do you know what today is? Today is the fifth birthday of our parables ministry, a ministry that's breaking out right now in our chapel. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit is in that room. If you're looking to avoid the Holy Spirit, you better avoid parables. But if you want a full-on straight dose of the Holy Spirit next Sunday, walk into that chapel at 10:30 a.m. I promise you, the Spirit of God will be in there. Reformation is breaking out in that place, the intersection of faith and human need. Do you know that 9 out of 10 families with children who have special needs stop going to church? Let me say that again. 9 out of 10 families who have children with special needs stop going to church. And there are plenty of reasons why they do it. But there weren't enough reasons to keep a few people in this place from reaching out with faith at the intersection of human need and offering a new promise for families who so desperately wanted it and need it. Luther himself was faced with human need in the abuses of the church of his day, which is why he stood up in the first place. And we all know that Jesus was at his finest at the intersection of faith and human need. There's one last place where Reformation happens that convinces me that we are reformed and reforming. And that is that Reformation happens at the intersection of faith and culture. Last Monday morning, like all of you, I woke up to another horrific scene of murder and mass shooting. I have to confess that the shock I felt dissipated quickly, which is a sad commentary on how accustomed to this kind of violence we've all become. My shock gave way first to grief, knowing there would be families that would endure unspeakable pain and loss. That grief gave way quickly to the fear I felt in my gut when I heard my kids beginning to stir in the house and being well aware of the fact that I was not going to be able to shield them from this evil. That fear then gave way, as it would to anyone, to just raw anger. Furious anger. And what you might not know about me, if you're only here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, I got a pretty bad temper. I do. And that temper often takes me places I wouldn't choose to go. So I was profoundly thankful on Monday morning that in some way I still don't fully understand, God gave me a moment of pause and calm to reflect more deeply on what I was experiencing in that moment. And I want to share with you the result of a week's long worth of discernment and prayer and conversation with people that I know love me and trust me and whom I love and trust. I want to speak to you of the role of clergy and lay leaders. I want to speak to you of my role, not because I occupy the role of senior minister right now, but But because there always has been a senior minister in this church, and there likely always will be, and there will always be lay leaders, so it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about the relationship that we have with one another, which is congregational and reformed in and of itself. And what I want to tell you is I've come to a point of clarification, particularly at the intersection of faith and culture, and in the context of this speed of change, this rate of change, and in the aftermath of unimaginable events, here is what I have discerned to be my role as your senior minister. First and foremost, my role is to absorb pain and not inflict it. To hold the collective pain of this congregation to the very best of my ability, and to never inflict more harm by anything that I would say, anything I would do. Secondly, my role is to invite dialogue rather than incite debate. To be a center of thoughtful theological reflections on the culture around us, not to contribute to conflict that only seeks to divide. And lastly, thirdly, to just ask the simple but profound question, what would Jesus do? And know that the answer to that question will never be so simple that it can be printed on a bracelet. Absorb pain, not inflict it. Invite dialogue, not incite debate, and ask the question, what would Jesus do? I won't use this pulpit or our video cameras, my laptop or my pen to bully anyone in a one-way monologue that leaves no room for conversation. I won't violate our covenant with one another by putting us on uneven ground by doing any of that. I won't go against the very soul of the Reformation that we're proclaiming this whole month by going against the priesthood of all believers, but instead holding that all in tension. And if any of that makes me sound like a wimpy nonprofit preacher that's got nothing to say, then I apologize in advance, and you and I can have some words at a different time and place. But this is who I am, and this is how I intend to be your pastor, especially at the intersection of faith and culture. That's my role. What's yours? That's my role, my voice. What's your role? What's your voice? Reformed and reforming. I don't know that. Only you know that. But I do know this much. I know that whatever it meant to be reforming in 1517 and the resulting divisions that came of it, to be reformed and reforming in 2017 is going to require our coming together, not our being torn apart. This will be my prayer for my remaining days in this congregation that is so well positioned to show the world what it looks like to come together across difference rather than hold each other at arm's length, to embrace the truth that to be reformed means that you are always reforming, to hear the voice of a God who is still speaking, and to do what each of us is called to do in responding to that voice. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we're thankful for the chance to be together, to do our best to state the truth about where we are and where we're going, and know that we're in it together and we're in it with you. For the blessing that is before us in learning from our own history, and for the promises of the future that is before us and is so bright and beautiful, we give thanks. In the name of the risen and reigning Christ, even Jesus. Amen. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. We offer 5 worship services each week, 8 a.m. with communion in our chapel, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. and Parables, special needs worship service in the chapel at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. We also offer full adult and children's programming every Wednesday, including WOW, Worship on Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. in the sanctuary. And we'll see you in church.